Our second scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on pages 1 and 2 of the Old Testament section of your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of the Lord. Moses was keeping the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burned up." Then the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The word of the Lord. The central privilege of being a pastor is the opportunity to walk alongside people of every age, background, and experience on this grand journey of faith that we share together. If called here, I hope to get to know each one of you. However, I have to tell you that sitting over a table of maybe some snacks and exploring our questions of faith, I look forward to working with middle schoolers the most, maybe those between the ages of 10 and 13. They're at what I believe is the perfect age between being a child and being an almost grown-up teen. They wrestle with the same questions that most of us do and people have been wrestling with for the span of time. Who am I? What is my purpose? And where do I belong in this world? These are questions that are central to Moses' story. After all, he never quite fit in. You'll remember his traumatic start to life when the Pharaoh commanded the killing of every firstborn son. His mother did the best to hide him, but at 3 months, when I suppose he got too big and his howl grew a little too strong, she put him in a sturdy basket at the banks of the Nile River, where he wouldn't float away, just at the moment when he knew that the Pharaoh's daughter would be coming by. In compassion, and what I believe to be a common bond among women, the Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses, having his own mother nurse him. Moses grows up as a foreigner in the Pharaoh's court. He's part of that inner power circle, but not quite. You can imagine that he felt rather lost, not knowing who he was or who he was meant to be. When Moses is grown, he sees that horrifying sight of the Egyptian beating one of his own people. So in rage, he kills that Egyptian. And you remember, he has to go out on the run. Moses, the fugitive, flees to the hills of Midian. He is without a home and without a people to claim him. He is lost physically, but more importantly, he is lost spiritually. Who was he? What did he believe? And where did he fit in? In what I assume to be a combination of frustration and desperation, after days of walking, he reaches a well. He sees women trying to fill their buckets, but the stronger shepherds are trying to drive them away. Moses, you remember, had that fight for the underdog personality. So he comes to the women's rescue. It was that gift of his bullish, act now, think later attitude that finally gives him direction. The women he helps were the daughters of the priest of the land, Jethro. He helps Moses, and for some years they live a peaceful life. He has finally found his place, or so he thinks. But then we get to Exodus 3, which I just read. Moses is at the base of Mount Horeb tending his sheep. He looks like a Midian shepherd. In fact, he wants everyone to think that he was from there. And then everything changes. There is that bush that was burning, and it won't turn to ash. It keeps burning and burning, and then he hears his real name, Moses. Moses. Can you think of a time when you were called by your real name? My parents and I were newish members to our church in California, where I grew up. What I mean newish is that we had formally joined a few years prior, but we had never really gotten involved. My parents were too busy, I suppose, and I didn't want anything to do with those church people who I thought would just be rather boring and maybe even snobbish. But then there was Jim Brink, classic 90s long hair and a big t-shirt and cargo shorts. He was the bell choir director who somehow got involved in youth ministry. Every Saturday evening for months and months on end, he would call our house. No cell phones, you remember, or texting back then. And he would ask if I would be joining them at youth group the next day. My answer was always, no, I have other things. But finally, after months, to get him to stop calling, my mom bribed me to go. We'll go out to your favorite restaurant. You know the ending. There I found people who knew my name. They wanted to get to know more of my story. They were willing to listen to and entertain my questions, some that appeared by others to be rather silly. If God created everything, wouldn't people and dinosaurs have to live at the same time? And if they did, how did people and dinosaurs get along? So were the dinosaurs the pets? But the adults saw the seriousness behind my questions. I was really asking, can I believe in evolution and be a Christian? And then I grew to trust the people and ask more serious questions. How much faith is enough? What do I need to do to make God love me? And what about those people who say that they're Christians, but they just seem to be arguing all the time? Except for the very firm responses that I never needed to earn God's love, and that God would always love me, I didn't get very many straightforward answers. That wasn't the point. The point was in that space, on those couches, playing those silly games, sharing conversation over pizza. I was listened to and heard. That's one of my favorite things about the Church Universal. Whether it was in this congregation or perhaps another, I believe that you and I kept coming back, kept returning to seek a bit more, because at some point, somewhere, someone welcomed you into this place where we come to worship. Someone loved you as God first loved every one of us. Someone called you out and learned who you were. And in that moment of welcome, the ground became holy. Amen. Thanks. God continued to speak to Moses. Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. When I think of holy ground, I think of this wonderful little book Henri Nouwen published about a decade ago, entitled Life of the Beloved. It is written to his friend Fred, who was a young journalist who came to interview him for a magazine short. Fred was a young man trying to make it in the competitive world of journalism. being assigned to write snapshots of significant thinkers of our day. However, his articles were kept to a rather limited word count, so they all ended up being rather shallow, lacking the depth that most of us would prefer. But those were the constraints, and he needed to make money in order to support himself. What Fred really wanted to do was to become a writer of novels, but he had neither the support nor the courage. Nouwen offered this young man both. His invitation, "Come live into my spiritual community. We'll pay your expenses and give you time to write and to live into your passion." In the end, Fred never published his novel, but instead discovered something so much more important, that he, one man in this whole universe, in this place with so much change, in this world where there seems to be so much competition, in this world that is so crowded, yet it's so easy to feel alone, Fred came to believe that he was beloved, a beloved child of God. It was in that place where Nouwen took a risk on him that Fred came to accept the gift and to let go of his self-rejection, to turn off those loud voices on the outside that said he was not worthy, and that even more dangerous inner voice that contradicts the sacred voice, telling him that he is no good. In that place of retreat, Fred came to experience holy ground. But you might say, in this busy life here, how often are we given opportunities such as Fred received? How often is it that we are able to carve out time to focus on the holy? In our busy lives with the responsibilities of work, family, and home, in the middle of sometimes a very long commute, meals to prepare, work to take home, sometimes mountains of laundry to fold, how often is it that we can experience retreat? How can we experience the holy in the midst of all of the wonderful chaos of life? What I love about the biblical story is the very clear message that God acts in all moments, in all places of life, and in each of those moments, God shows us that we are never alone. Every moment can be holy. In that bush that would not be consumed, in that bush fire engine red, across a landscape of desert browns and pale yellows, God speaks. "I am who I am." God is God. That is simply it. Every place is holy ground, because every place is God's place. And if God is everywhere and God is holy, then every space in our lives can be holy ground too. On this Ascension Sunday, we remember those disciples who watched Jesus Christ be lifted up into the clouds. And we hear that promise and that challenge that continues for us. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It is our word of challenge. It's a challenge to listen to the Holy One in our midst, who knows us and asks us to know one another. It is a challenge to seek after the Holy One in all of life's incredible moments. It's a challenge to take off of our shoes, to be barefoot, and to experience God's holy ground. Amen.